Well, good morning, everybody. You'll be pleased to know that that is the sum of the visuals for this morning. I've had a couple of texts off Martin the last two or three days, and I can tell that even though he's away, he's never really switched off from being here. And I had a text yesterday morning, and it was all in pastor speak. And it was his way of saying, is everything okay? Are you prepared? And is everything ready? And it was all wrapped up with, and bless you for this and bless you for the other. And we had another one this morning, very similar. And I got the phone to do a reply. And the reply went, Martin, I'm not with you. I'm on holiday in La Rochelle. What are you referring to? And you know how your finger's just hovering over the send button. And then Janet looked at me. Went, delete. But, you know, we really do thank God for Martin and for Sue. They have been such a blessing. And we should thank God for them. You know, they're not the subject of today, but we should thank God for them. But this came up in the last but one song. And it's got that word at the top, which is grace. That's what we're going to think about this morning, is God's grace. Greatest gift to man is God's grace. And what I want to share with you today and next week, so if you want to book a holiday, do it now, is about God's grace. And so, If you could turn to your Bibles, please. So whether you've got an iPad, an iPod, an iPhone, a tablet, a Kindle, a mobile phone, or anything else that contains the Word of God, I've got good news for Stone Age man, and I like it. So we're going to read a couple of verses together. And if you could turn, please, to Romans chapter 7. And we're just going to look at the first four verses. You know that Gareth, probably barely a year and a half ago, taught from Romans. And it was one of the best series I've ever heard. And what we're not going to do this morning is duplicate anything he said. But I just want to pick up on something. And for where I am at the moment, this is in almost a stage in a journey I've been on going through Romans. I've been camped out in Romans 7 for about 2 years now. Some verses have had a major impact in my life, and I just want to share them with you this morning. So Romans 7, Paul says this, brethren, I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion or has governance over a man, as long as he lives. A woman who is married is bound by the law to her husband, as long as he lives. If the husband dies, she's released from the law. But if her husband is still alive and she were to marry somebody else, or vice versa, by the way, then she or he would be rightly accused of being an adulterer. But if a husband dies, she is released from that law, so that she could not be an adulteress. Therefore, my brethren, and I really want you to catch this first. There's a tiny little word that appears, and it's the word also. It says, you brethren also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that you might bear fruit to God. And the reason I wanted to share this morning is that over a lot of years, when I've been in church, in different churches around the country, and especially when I've been involved with training particularly young men, there is an issue I notice which crops up again and again. And I think it's one of the issues which causes so many people to struggle And is one of the reasons, I think, why so many folks don't move on to reach their full potential. And it's this question of relationship. You know, the whole way that we interact with God is down to relationship. And my position before God and your position before God is that we have been set free. We have been released from the old relationship which held us. And what Paul says is he uses the illustration of marriage. And he said, you know, our relationship originally to God was through what's called the law. And if we were in a Hebrew church, we'd know exactly what Paul was talking about when he was talking about the law. In our 21st century thinking, the question of the law tends to get a bit muddled. It is essentially God's moral law. And particularly as it was encompassed in what we commonly refer to as the Ten Commandments. You read it in Exodus 20. So when God says, you will have no other gods before me, what he means is, you will have no other gods before me. You won't bow down to them, you won't serve them, because I am a jealous God. And he goes on and he starts talking about the fact that we are to remember the Lord's day to keep it holy. He talks about honouring our parents. He talks about not stealing. He talks about not committing adultery. But Jesus, when he was on the earth, made certain comments. And one of the things, when he was talking about the question of adultery, he actually said, by the way, as far as adultery is concerned, the thought is enough. Doesn't have to be the action. And it's that question that I want us to think about this morning, is how we were, how our relationship to God originally was through the law, and how that has been changed by God's grace, so that our relationship with God is now built on God's grace. And so that hopefully, but before we finish today, we're going to be in a position whereby some of these things, especially hang-ups with the past, which so easily hold us, maybe we can put them to death once and for all. I think this whole tenor of the verse when Paul says, you have become dead to the law, is probably one of the greatest expressions of the Christian faith, because Romans 7 really is another restate of the Gospels. But he says, you've become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And when you read on into those verses, you see there are three really key things in being a Christian. There's a death, there's a rising, and there's a fruit, and there's a question of fruit bearing. So what I want us to think about today is the question of our death. Because what the Word of God teaches us is that our whole position before God has changed. Our relationship originally was through the law, but now it's through your grace. And that's what I would just like us to consider this morning. Paul uses the phrase in 2 Corinthians. He says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. And I think it's really important for us to realise that we are a new creation. And so the possibilities which are opened up to us as men and women are absolutely immense. Our position has changed. We have a new position. We have a new strength. We have a new purpose in life. The whole question of being fruitful to God is more than a possibility, but it's a distinct reality. It's the distinct difference between being alive to God and dead in our sins. And so as we think about these things, I just want to ask you to think about a couple of things. By virtue of the fact now that we are no longer under law, in terms of what Christ did at Calvary, I want to ask you a couple of questions, because these are questions which have been rolling around my head for a couple of years. In terms of Christ when he was at Calvary, what do you perceive was going on at Calvary? Now, I don't want you to think, what a stupid question. I want to ask you that. What do you perceive to be what was really going on at Calvary? And why do you think Christ died the way he did? Because there were many ways, and there are many ways of dying, but why did Christ die the way he did? And exactly what was going on the cross? When you read about God's law, because it was written by God, has certain requirements. And one of the things it deals with is sin and the consequences of sin. And it makes a pronouncement of a judgment on sin. And when Paul wrote these words, he was very careful in the way he wrote them so that we didn't miss the full impact of what he was saying. If you were to look at verses like Ezra 18, Ezra makes a comment and he said, you know, all souls belong to me. It's God talking. All souls belong to me. Souls of the Father, the souls of the Son. And the soul that sins will die. What it actually says in the original translation is that the soul that sins will be put to a violent death. And when you read on and you start reading verses like Isaiah 53, when it talks about the fact that Christ was crushed, right? He was crushed for our iniquities. In the King James Version, it says he was bruised for our iniquities. When you read it, it talks about the stripes and the cuts which dug into him, which healed us. And the point that Paul is making is that crucifixion was a very, very violent way to die and was totally in keeping with the word of God. And so when I read through this, one of the things I realized was that what Paul was saying is far more than Christ died on Calvary. It talks about him being made dead. It talks about him being put to a violent death. And it became clear to me, you know, that you and I we're not saved by a theory. We're not saved by a good idea. We're not saved by something which is ethereal and just, you know, total theory. We are saved by something that was done to Christ in his flesh at Calvary. And what it had a direct relationship to the law of God, to God's eternal law. Now we have to realize one thing with God's law is because we live under God's grace now, the law of God is not set aside. It is not done away with. God's law is as real today as it ever was. But our position before Christ has changed, before God has changed, very simply because Christ has dealt with the punishment which the law demanded. And that's really important for us, particularly when we think about our position in Christ before God. And it's something that Paul was very, very, very keen to get across to us. So I would ask the question again, when Christ was on the cross, exactly what was happening? You see, because what this does is brings us to, I think, face to face with probably one of the greatest teachings in the Word of God, which is the doctrine, as it's often referred to, of the atonement. It's something which is not spoken about much these days, although, thank God, in this church, in one form or another, it is preached regularly. But the question of the atonement, in other words, the question of reconciliation, the question of the fact that people who were enemies from God have been reconciled to him by Jesus Christ. And so what we find is that what God has done is that by the sacrifice of Christ's death, God has made the way open so that the believing sinner can find reconciliation with God. And that is something which affected each and every one of us. We were all enemies from God. None of us could keep the law of God. None of us. But Christ kept the law perfectly on our account. And so the real point of this morning that I really want to get across is this question. Why Jesus died the way he did at Calvary? Jesus died the way he did at Calvary for one simple reason, and that was because of the law of God. Now, I know that Jesus was dealing with my sin once and for all, praise him for it. He was making the way open to God for me, praise him for it. But first and foremost, Jesus was dealing with the law. Because what had happened was that he had presented himself as a perfect life. He had fulfilled God's law to the nth degree. There was nothing to do with God's law that Jesus did not fulfill. And so when he presents himself at the cross at Calvary, he presents once somebody who has fulfilled God's law in its entirety without failing in anything. And secondly, he presents himself as a perfect sacrifice. Now, when you read Galatians 4, verse 4, Paul's writing this time to the church of Galatia, and what he says is that at the time that was right with God, God sent his son in the form of Jesus, born of a woman, but made under the law. And you find there is this shift from the eternal God who made the law, who'd written it, to being born and subject to the law. So when Christ was at Calvary, he was presenting himself as somebody who is subject to the law. And the reason why God's grace is so amazing is what the Lord of God did was literally to throw the book at him. Every conceivable sin, thought or word or deed is what Jesus became at Calvary, whether for you or whether for me. He took the whole lot. And the law quite literally threw the book at him. And what we have to remember is that the law at the end of the day is God's law. He made it, he wrote it, and into the law of God went his own character. It is an expression of God's character. And so when Jesus is going to the cross, he is there, as it says in Ezekiel, the soul who sins must die. And what was happening on the cross was the Lord Jesus was receiving the justice which the law demands in everything, to the point where he was made dead. He was put to death under the law. The problem we have with this is that we are sinners. We're born sinners. We're all sinners. And we are under the condemnation of the law to our death. The purpose of God's grace is that having presented a faultless life, he presented himself to Calvary faultless, and he took on himself everything that you and I could think or do or say. And in that place, he received the full weight of the law literally thrown at him. And when you read Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53 has, there's a verse in there which always I find so incredibly emotive every time I read it, verse 11. When it's talking about God looking at Christ on the cross, it says he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. In other words, he will see the great weight that was on Jesus' soul and will be satisfied. In other words, the weight and the requirement of God's holy law was satisfied at Calvary, and the holy God, his word was satisfied at Calvary, and he took Jesus' life. He was made dead And that is why this verse in Romans 7 is so incredibly liberating, because what it talks about is the fact that you and I also have become dead to the law. When Christ died, we died. When Christ died at Calvary, so did we. There is no way in which God's law can require anything else from us, just as it can't with the Lord Jesus. There is nothing else that it can require from him. And I find this one of the most liberating realizations probably in my entire life. Because of God's grace, God's word, the full requirement of God's word was taken out on Christ at Calvary. There is nothing else that it can require of him. He cannot die a second time. He cannot be asked to be accountable a second time. And do you know what? Neither can we. Neither can we. The law as it stands, that don't steal, don't commit adultery, keep the Sabbath holy, have no other gods before me, is fulfilled in its entirety in Jesus. And therefore we also have become dead to any requirement which the law may have, simply because Christ did it for us at Calvary. And I say this because I know from talking with a lot of people over the years, you wouldn't believe how many hang-ups people have from the past. Things they just cannot shake off, things that have happened, things they've said, things that have done to them, have had done to them, things they have done. And despite the fact they know they're Christians, you wouldn't believe how many hang-ups they have. What this verse is telling us is, for us, it's over. It is over. And the Christian, you know, should never again put themselves in that position of feeling condemned. I'm not talking about guilt, because I don't think a dose of guilt hurts anybody. In fact, I think sometimes an overdose of guilt is quite good when we mourn for our sins. And we should mourn for our sins. We should be sad. But that's a world of difference between being feeling condemned. We should never again feel condemned for those things, because they're over, they're done. The law has nothing else it can require of us. There is nothing else it can ask of us. There's nothing else. There's no reason why you in Christ should feel condemned or judged in any way, because Jesus has dealt with it. And I would go as far as to say, and I will stand or fall by what I say now, that anything else is a misrepresentation of what Christ was doing on the cross. Jesus fulfilled the totality of the law, and he was put to death primarily for the law, so that you and I would not have to. And he died as our substitution. And we get, in this age, we get a lot of stuff thrown at us. There's a lot of reasons I find why Christian men and women don't move on in their faith, because of hang-ups from the past. Jesus died to deal with the hang-ups from the past. God's law can require nothing else of us. Now, I'm not talking about not living in obedience. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying is that the condemnation is over. Paul was accused of something when he effectively said, in Romans 8:1, he says, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And one of the criticisms Paul constantly had thrown at him was that what you're saying then is that we can basically live as we like and do as we like. And he said, I'm not doing that. I'm not saying we should live holy and upright lives before God. And we should live by people who do honour God, who do honour our parents, who do not steal. But what he was saying is effectively the Christian, even at their worst, is not separated from the love of God, because Jesus has kept the law in full and in total for us. And that's a hard one, because it is often said that the Paul was guilty of what's called antinomianism, which effectively means, well, now you become a Christian, you can live as you like. And that is not true. That is not true. We as Christian men and women must walk uprightly before our God. But the truth of it is that God has made provision for us at Calvary. And there is no condemnation. To those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation at all. You have become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And as you go through this week, I would ask you really to consider that. You've become dead to that. The law is finished with you. We should all live in victory. We should not be hung up about the things which have happened and the things we stress about, and particularly the things which people offload onto us. But we live under grace, because by God's grace he has made the way open through Christ. And the law, as far as you and I are concerned, is finished. The law no longer condemns me. The law no longer holds me guilty. I'm a free man. And I know myself, you know, that having been a prisoner of sin, you know, I know what prison's like. And I know how good and how liberating it is to be free. So let's just thank God. Let's just praise him for his grace. Let's just thank him for his goodness. Let's just thank him for the fact that he has set us free in Christ. And he has taken us into death with him at Calvary. And what we'll do next week, we'll have a look at resurrection. We'll have a look at some of the benefits of resurrection. We'll have a look at some of the things of what it means to be able to bear fruit to God. Let's just pray. Father, I want to just thank you. I want to thank you that you have set us free in Christ. I want to thank you, Lord God, that as far as I am concerned, the law is finished. Because you've kept it. You kept it on my account. And so I'm free, Lord God, to live without the condemnation, without feelings of, you know, I'm back under the law and I'm being condemned and I'm being judged again. Because I'm not. You've set me free. You've set me free to be the man that you want me to be. You've set me free to be the person that you want me to be. I've been put to death by the body of Christ. And what I look forward to is life. I don't have to look back anymore. I don't have to feel condemned, even when the devil himself wants to throw the book at me. Your word says this: there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And I really pray, Lord God, that if there's any of us here today who know and feel that condemnation, who feel it in their spirit and in their bodies, Lord God, would you please set them free, Lord God? Would you do such a work in their life today? And just show, Lord God, you dealt with it. You dealt with it once and for all. It's over. We are free. What we have, we died to the old relationship. We are now alive in Christ. And as long as he lives, we live. There is no dying out of this relationship. We are here for eternity and we are here forever because of what you did. And I want to thank you on a personal note, Lord God, that my past is dealt with. I am so grateful to you. I want to just thank you for your grace, Lord God, because your grace is sufficient and your grace is enough. And by your grace, Lord God, would you just help us to shed the chains, the binders and the things that hold us back and the things that would so easily drag us down, and open our eyes, Lord God, to the liberty which we have in Jesus. I ask this in your name. Amen.